Thank you, Dory, and thank you all for coming to our service today, even though it is over Zoom. And we presume that the Lord will protect all of you if you have to travel later today. It looks like the weather is improving as we speak. We will be reading from Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 40 for the message today. And last week, we began a passage in which Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy went to Philippi, a city that is now in Greece, and began to build a church. And after they had been there some time, we read that there were two conversions. One was Lydia, and the second was a slave girl. And Paul had spoken to the evil spirit that was in that slave girl, and the evil spirit left the slave girl. And that's where we begin our reading today, Acts 16, verse 19 through verse 40. Hear the word of God. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that had believed in God. But when there was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy must have felt that God had truly directed them to start a church in Philippi. They had found some Gentile believers, along by the riverside outside of town. And in their first encounter with those Gentile believers in God, they had had a conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ in Lydia, and her household was converted. And then Lydia had invited them to live in her house, to stay in her house as guests. And they had been able to continue their ministry on a daily basis. They went to the riverside. They went to the place of prayer to teach and to pray and to tell people about the gospel. And every day they met people at that riverside. God was truly blessing their ministry there in Philippi. And that church was probably the first entirely Gentile church that Paul had started. Previously, there had always been some Jews in that church. And Paul and Silas and the others thought that they were in the place that God wanted them to be. It was a sweet spot for them. They were going to stay there. They were going to build a church for God. But God had different plans for Paul and Silas and his team. First of all, when that evil spirit left that servant girl, pandemonium broke out. The owners of that girl just took a hold of Paul and Silas and dragged them through the marketplace and brought them to magistrates. The scene tells us something about what Roman society was like. And remember, this was a Roman colony. The marketplace was where all social action happened. You would buy and sell things in the marketplace. You would go and see a doctor if you needed one in the marketplace. If you needed a job, you would go to the marketplace and be in a certain spot where people who needed workers would come and hire you for the day. And if you had a problem with someone else, the magistrates had their court open at the marketplace. These magistrates, and there were usually two of them, had a place on the edge of the marketplace, a stage, so to speak, where they could sit and they could watch what was going on in that marketplace. And then people would come before these magistrates and bring a complaint or bring a case to them, and they would administrate justice. And that's how it happened in Roman times. Justice was executed quickly. And Luke tells us the real reason those two, or the owners of that slave girl, brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates. They had lost their income. That girl had been a person who they would have others pay for what she would tell them. And now she no longer had that spirit. She no longer had the ability to tell the future. But what did they tell the magistrate? They told the magistrate, "These men are Jews." In other words, "We don't want Jews in our town. We're a Roman town. In Rome, they kicked out all the Jews. We have eliminated Jewish worship from our town. These men are Jews." They were prejudiced. They were biased against anyone who didn't look like them, who wasn't like them. And secondly, what they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion." And Paul and Silas had been going down to the riverside outside of town to teach and preach. They weren't in the marketplace openly talking about the Lord Jesus. They had been very discreet in what they were doing. And other than this slave girl making announcements about them, people didn't really know about them. They had to go to Paul and Silas if they were interested in what they were saying. But then they said, "They are teaching things that are not permitted for Romans." And so that might be true. They were very proud of their Roman heritage. They were very proud of their religious practices. But they said, these men are teaching things that should not be taught to Romans. And it was true. The Romans had a law. They had a law that the Jews were not allowed to try and convert Romans into the Jewish religion. Now, the Romans didn't care how you worshiped. You could go to a Jewish synagogue. You could worship whoever you wanted, as long as you didn't disrupt things, as long as you didn't cause trouble, as long as it didn't offend the laws of Rome. And so at this time, there were many different cults, many different sects, many things were worshipped. And so all of these accusations were false. Paul and Silas were being falsely accused. Under normal circumstances, the magistrates would have listened to these slave owners, and then they would have turned to Paul and Silas and said, "What do you have to say for yourselves?" and heard their side. But the owners caused a disturbance in this marketplace. A crowd gathered around. They began to make a lot of noise. The magistrates were very concerned about keeping peace in their town, especially since keeping the peace was an extremely important activity for Roman magistrates. And if it was heard in Rome, they might get eliminated from their position. They might have been taken out of their position. So what did they do? They went directly to the punishment and to the sentence. They looked at Paul and Silas and said, strip them, beat them, and throw them in jail. And that's what happened. And that's where Paul and Silas ended up. This was persecution. This is even what happens today. Christians should expect persecution. A ministry that is successful, such as this ministry that Paul and his company had in Philippi, was very successful. People were being attracted to them, even if it wasn't in the marketplace. A ministry such as this is targeted. It is targeted by Satan. It is targeted by those forces that are against Jesus. Paul had done a wonderful thing. This girl had her evil spirit taken away. She was cured. And now Paul and Silas, for doing this good thing, were humiliated. They were wounded. They were put in an uncomfortable spot. Peter reminds us, he says, "What credit is it for you if you were beaten for your sin? And you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, and you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." This doesn't mean that we should incite suffering for doing good. It means that we would just be doing it for ourselves. But when we suffer for doing good, where we were just doing the will of God, we are to endure and receive God's condemnation. How do you think Paul and Silas and his company felt that morning as they got ready for the day? They were probably ready for the day, excited for the day. Paul and Silas were going to that place of prayer. They were going to pray. They were going to teach. They were going to preach. They had been given so many opportunities. They were filled with joy at the mission that they had in Philippi. At the end of the day, how do you think Paul and Silas felt as a jailer led them into the prison, brought them to the back of the prison, where they were put into stocks, their feet were tied down. They lacked light, They lacked food. They lacked water. I think if that had happened to me, I would complain. I would be in shock. I might have passed out by that point. And we might have reacted in much that same way. But Paul and Silas, they reacted very differently than what we would have expected. They were praying and singing to God. They were not lamenting their deplorable conditions. They were not groaning because of their pain. They didn't try and put salve on their wounded backs. They were bloody. They were hungry. They were thirsty. They might have been doing this. They might have been singing. They might have been singing the Psalms. They might have been singing, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, from Psalm 46. Or by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life, from Psalm 42. Or we wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to us and he heard our cry. He drew us up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock, making our steps secure. He put a song in our mouths, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. There were people in that prison. They were listening. They were not complaining. They were wondering, what in the world are Paul and Silas doing and singing? We read that those prisoners heard, and they were listening carefully. These are the kinds of words that edify and strengthen the believer. When we get ourselves in trouble, whether it's persecution, whether it's illness, whether it's just life has done us harm, we need to go to the Psalms. We need to pray the Psalms. We need to listen to the Psalms. The Psalms are what tells us what life is really all about. We need to see God as our refuge and our strength. We need to wait patiently on the Lord. We need to trust in God. And when you find yourself falsely persecuted, falsely accused, because you are a Christian, remember the example of Paul and Silas in prison. And you likely do suffer mental agony when you're in that non-Christian environment, when you're with those group of people who every other word is vile, is a swear word, where it seems like they can't even speak nicely about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're with people that you know are living immoral lives, and they're not afraid to talk about it. And we are harassed because we are a Christian. We're called all kinds of things because of what we are. And they bring all kinds of situations to you and say, okay, you goody-goody, what do you think about this? What would God say about this? Jesus promised that we would have persecution. Jesus said to his disciples, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you are persecuted, this is nothing new. The prophets were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. Paul and Silas were persecuted. Christians have been persecuted throughout history. And what did they rely on? They relied on the word of God, They kept their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that they had a reward. And Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven, and your reward is for eternity. And so when persecution happens, praise God that he has found you worthy, because persecution indicates that you are in God's will. You are doing exactly what God wants you to do. For Paul and Silas, the story continues. God intervened dramatically. There was a violent earthquake. And this earthquake wasn't your ordinary earthquake, because it opened the doors. It shattered the stocks that they were in. They could have just left. However, they did not. And if you thought that Paul and Silas were having a memorable day, they were having a memorable couple days, because it spilled into the second day. It was 2 days of ups and downs. Sometimes you read a story and you say, this is an outrageous storyline. Nothing like that could ever happen. That's what was happening here. One commentator says this was a nest of improbabilities. And if we look at these events with an eye of faith, we can see that there was a gracious, loving, sovereign God who worked events so that it would bring about the conversion of a Roman jailer. Paul remembered this when he wrote to the Romans. He said, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we want to remind ourselves that God is always in control of our lives. Whether we are living our dream life, everything is going our way, or whether we are languishing in prison, we are suffering under the deepest type of disease, we are close to death. God has us exactly where he wants us to be. And he wants us to be where we are right now. Paul wrote to the Romans about this. He has said, for I am sure that neither life nor death, neither angels nor rulers, neither things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, or depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. Wherever you are, whatever circumstances you are under, God still loves you and is doing right for you, even in the most difficult situations or in the most wonderful of situations. An earthquake changed the course of events where the Roman jailer became converted. And what was this Roman jailer? What was he like? He was most likely a retired army officer. He was still on the payroll. He'd been rewarded with a job. And it was a comfortable job, usually, and it paid well. He was probably given a home, and in the first floor of the home or in the basement of the home was the jail. So the jail was connected to his house. That's why he was right there. And this Roman jailer had a family, and he had a household of servants and slaves. He had guards for the jail, and he was a Roman. He was a Roman thoroughly. He was a cultural Roman, a typical Roman family, if there was such a thing. And his first reaction in seeing the prison doors were open was to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. The Romans, as you have realized, like to do their justice quickly. And his first reaction was that this is going to be a problem if any of those prisoners escaped. It's going to be a big problem. And he wanted to skip the humiliation of an inquiry and of a trial, even though an earthquake had opened the doors. Perhaps you remember there was a time when the Apostle Peter was thrown into jail by King Herod. And an angel came in the middle of the night and released Peter from the chains that were around him and opened the doors of the jail and led him out of the jail and back to a place where he could be with other believers. Well, when King Herod, we read in Acts chapter 12, found out he was missing, he examined the sentries, the men who were guarding him, and he ordered that they be put to death. That was how the Romans dealt with situations like this. This jailer wanted to escape the humiliation of an inquiry. He wanted to escape a trial. And even though he could say an earthquake had done this, he wanted to escape any of the repercussions from losing his prisoners. And when Paul and Silas called to him and said, "Everybody is there," he came in and he rushed and thanked them profusely. And then he asked a very important question, and he probably didn't even know why he was asking it. He said, "Sirs," he was giving them a respectful title, "what must I do to be saved?" And we don't know what he was thinking. Did he know what he needed to be saved from? Perhaps he had heard that slave girl in the marketplace saying, "These men proclaim to you the way of salvation." So he said, "Well, I have them right here. I might as well ask them, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they were always ready to preach the gospel, and they preached it very quickly. "Believe in the Lord Jesus," they said. And they probably said a lot more than that. Perhaps they said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." That jailer was ready. God had prepared his heart. And when Paul and Silas spoke these words, it just came home to him that he needed to be saved. And he brought his household with him. And Paul and Silas spoke to him and to all who were in his house. And having been a Roman soldier and a jailer and a man who knew about the roughness of life, and most likely he was immoral, he was a sinful man, God took him and sanctified him. And Paul might have said something like this to him. He said, said to him after he was baptized, "You know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says, "Such were some of you," as he looked around at the Roman guard and his household. "But you have been washed," he said. "You have been baptized. You have been sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." God took him. Is God talking to you? Is God coming to you and saying, "Your life is not worth living, but you can be saved. In Jesus Christ, you can be saved through the forgiveness of sins." I pray for the opportunity to hear someone ask me, "What must I do to be saved?" That's not a normal conversation that people have on the street, is it? And if someone said to you on the street or someone you know, "I want to be saved. What must I do to be saved?" Would you be able to give them an answer? Do you know what to say? And so we need to be ready at any time to be able to tell about the gospel, about how it is to be saved, how the Lord Jesus Christ came. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring together man and God, that there is a reason that he came. He came to take your sin, and he came to justify you. He came to sanctify you. He came to make you righteous before God. Do you know how to give that answer? Are you the one who needs that answer? Are you the one who is listening today and has fallen into sin and you're not right with God? Come to God. Listen to God. Be like that Roman jailer and ask, what must I do to be saved? And how did that Roman jailer respond after he was saved? He had a complete change of heart. And here was this rough, gruff, ready man, a Roman through and through. How did he respond? He not only listened, he invited his household. He gathered his household. He brought them to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. This isn't an individual conversion, but this was a household conversion. He and his family, and perhaps his servants, his slaves, the men who were guards at the prison, all who worked for them, heard the gospel. We must remember that God often works in families. God often works with friends. Jesus' disciples included men who were brothers. Think about it. James and John were brothers. Peter and Andrew were brothers. If we look carefully at the New Testament scriptures, it seems like seven of the disciples were probably knowledgeable of each other from their youth, and they followed Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew what he was teaching. They were willing to spend their lives following Jesus. Are you willing to teach your children about Jesus? God works in families. Are you willing to talk to your friends about Jesus? We are told in Deuteronomy that Moses taught the Israelites to teach their children. He taught them to teach their children so that they could teach their children and their children. We read about this in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. God preserves his church through families. When you know people who are Christians, ask them, were your parents Christians? Your grandparents? Oftentimes you will find that people have family heritage of being Christians, and each generation has Christians in their families, and they have Christians who are truly loving God. They're not just nominal Christians, but God converts families. God gives a string of generations so that the church can be preserved. And so we too must be very interested in every generation that they are taught the word of God. And this jailer taught his family. But the second thing he did is that he reached out to other Christians, and he responded immediately by showing tangible love to Paul and Silas, the men who had preached the gospel. He washed their wounds. He gave them food. Paul's letter to the Philippians, he reminds us them to have this love one to another. He says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. And so he was looking to the interests of Paul and to Silas. But the third thing that the jailer and his household did is that they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? because they had believed in God. If you are a Christian today, are you rejoicing? God put joy in your heart. Part of becoming a Christian is to receive joy through the help of the Holy Spirit. And this joy doesn't come from your circumstances. It doesn't come from your feelings. You probably have fears. You probably have successes. You probably have failures. None of those are going to create the joy that we are talking about here. The prophet Habakkuk writes about living at a time where there was a crop failure. He wasn't sure if he was going to have enough food in the coming days. He also lived in a time when there were enemies about. He wasn't sure whether he was going to live. The enemy might come to his village and he might be killed. He might be dragged off to be a slave. And yet here is what Habakkuk wrote. He said, yet, in spite of all these circumstances that I'm in, and he was worried. He said, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The joy that we have as Christians comes from knowing God. We know that God is always good. Paul and Silas had a bad day. They had been beaten. They had been thrown into prison. Everything had changed. They still had joy in their hearts when they prayed and when they sang hymns, because they knew that God was in control of all of these situations. Joy comes from God. We are given a new life. We are given salvation from our sins. That is why we have joy. This joy is going to last forever. Paul saw that joy in the Roman jailer. He saw the joy that was in this household. And Paul wrote about it when he wrote to the Philippians at a later time. He said in Philippians 4, verse 4, listen, you Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. This is a commandment for you. And he was probably thinking back of how Lydia rejoiced when she was converted, how the Roman jailer rejoiced when he was converted. And so, as we conclude our service for today, how did God build his church in Philippi? And we'll mention two things. First of all, God converted people from every walk of life. I think that's why Luke gave us these examples. He converted Lydia and her household. Lydia was a wealthy woman. She was an accomplished businesswoman. She interacted with the highest people of society. And then he converted a slave girl, a girl who had nothing, who was traumatized, who had been possessed by an evil spirit, who knew nothing about the word of God. And then he converted a Roman jailer, a man of Rome, a man who was part of the military, a man who was rough. He was ready. He was a man that God softened, and God brought him to a place where he cried out for his salvation. All of these people were admitted to the Philippian church. There was no distinction in this church. They worshiped together. And so Paul doesn't even name any of these people when he wrote a letter to the Philippians. He doesn't say to Lydia, I'm so thankful for allowing us to stay in your home. He doesn't say anything to that servant girl saying, please keep going in your faith, no matter how difficult it is with those owners. He didn't say anything to the Roman jailer about how he needs to treat his prisoners fairly. They aren't mentioned again. This is the only place we read about them, because they blended into the Philippian church. The gospel appeals to everyone. If you think that somebody is not going to be interested in the gospel because of who they are, or what economic position they're in, or that they just are too smart for the gospel, you are wrong. Every single person can find in the gospel a place for themselves. And so they indeed are people that need to hear the gospel, regardless of their sex, their economic position, their nationality. Paul just rejoices over this church. This church was near and dear to Paul's heart. And when he wrote them, he said, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for," and he was probably writing when he was in jail in Rome, "my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." This church in Philippi, Paul had wanted to spend a long time there, but his time was shortened. But this church was in his heart. He loved these people just as we love the people of God.